cell phones solve a lot of problems. There's a lot of things you can do with your cell phone, especially if you have a smartphone. They take care of a lot of things. They have a lot of capabilities, and they can get you through a lot of situations. If you're just waiting in line and you want to have a game to play, a cell phone can help you there. And if you need to get in contact with somebody, you could actually call them on a cell phone. I think that's no longer their primary function. It's just a pocket computer more than a phone. So cell phones can take care of a lot of things, and especially I think of this in regards to movies, because there's a whole slew of movies that only work because they were made years ago, that would not work today with everyone having a smartphone in their pocket. Movies where, for instance, there's a case of mistaken identity, you know, like The Big Lebowski, right? The guy is mistaken for someone else, and today that could be solved with quick picture. Is this the guy? Nope, okay, movie's over. Got that out of the way. Any movie that they get lost in, right? You have GPS navigation on your phone now. To get lost, now they have to add in an extra detail like, well, you know, you're out here in the middle of nowhere, but somehow, you know, you don't have GPS reception right now, so you just are still lost. They had to kind of work around the fact that, you know, everyone has GPS in their pocket now. There's real-world things that cell phones take care of, too, not just in movies. They take care of things like, you know, with everyone having a little camera in their pocket with their phone, I'm thinking another couple of years here, and we're going to be pretty sure there's no aliens or Bigfoot out there. I mean, someone would snap a picture when everyone's carrying a camera. Not to mention all just the social changes that go along with it. Like, for instance, there's a movie that's called Phone Booth. That does not work because there are no phone booths. I've not seen the new Superman movie, but I can only assume that he changes into Superman somewhere besides a phone booth now, and he has to be out of the way of everyone's view because they would get a picture of that. Maybe they find a town of phone booths. I have not seen the movie, so I don't know. If there's all phone booths in that movie, that does not seem real to me. Cell phones can solve a lot of problems, and other things in technology, and just as we have advanced here in the United States, there's a lot of problems that you know, we can kind of say, you know, we've basically taken care of that. If you're a younger person, if you talk to someone who has lived a little bit longer than you, that means old people, you can talk to them about when they were young, how was the world different? What has changed since then? And, you know, if you're an older person now, hopefully you talk to your grandparents and people before you, when they were growing up, you could have asked them, like, what was different then? What was different in your time? How has society changed? What have we taken care of? You know, today's passage in 1 Thessalonians, we're looking at, like I said, last week it was repeated instruction. This is new instruction to them because a concern had come up for this church, a concern that today as Christians we feel like is pretty much, you know, we've got that under control. We've dealt with this. This church, and part of this is going to be the background of this passage, and we'll get into the passage in a minute here. 1 Thessalonians 4, it'll be verses 13 to 18. This was a church that believed in Jesus. They were a Christian church, but they had a question come up because now people had died in the church, which today for Christians, we figure, you know, that's something that we know about. But in this early church, it was, what do we do when people in the church die? You can read with me here in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting with verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts today that we would all be able to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. This new instruction that Paul is writing to this church is, of course, not new to us. In fact, I think if you were to ask Christians what some of the top reasons for being a Christian, or if you're, you know, as a Christian, if you think about this, your top three reasons to be a Christian, almost certainly in that list is, well, if you die, then you go to heaven. That's, you know, that's kind of our starting point if you're talking to non-believers and like, well, what's cool about Christianity? Oh, let me tell you about heaven. Number one thing, you need to know, if you die, you get to go to heaven if you're a Christian. For this church, though, that's not the perspective that they had. These are people who became a church, they became followers of Jesus shortly after Jesus' own ministry. And for them, there was a whole section of things that they were hopeful for. Hope for the faithful, hope for those who believe, and their hope for the faithful was not rooted in the next life, but in this life. And I think as Christians today, sometimes we fall away from this, that we're so focused on what eternity is going to look like, we miss some of the Bible's teaching for us today. And so I want to start with what this church and what the Bible tells us we should believe, what they believed about the Christian life. And really the question is, how can we embrace the value of a Christian life in this life? Because for us, as I said, we don't have much problem looking forward to the future and knowing that heaven waits for us. But sometimes we lose sight of the here and now. I think the first part of this is that the hope for the faithful is expressed in that we have freedom from sin. That as Christians, we have freedom from sin in a way that non-Christians can't have. Non-Christians can't avoid sin. We as Christians can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can avoid sin. But for non-Christians, they can't truly be pleasing to God apart from Jesus Christ. Now, there are some things in life that are like this. We can't avoid eating for too long. You'll get hungry, and eventually you're going to want to eat. Now, that's not a great example because you could refuse food to the point of death. Maybe a better example is breathing. You may be able to hold your breath, and if you're really, you know, strong-willed, you could hold your breath probably until you pass out, and probably not much after that. Once you're unconscious, you're going to start breathing again. Or even better, I don't think anyone here, maybe you can. Can anyone here control their kidneys? Can you turn those on and off at will? Can any of you guys stop your heart just on command? Anyone? You guys need to train more. You guys. We can't do that because that's something we can't stop doing that. That is a part of us. And as non-Christians, we can't stop sinning. And yet, for the faithful, we have freedom from sin. It's like we've been put on life support. We can turn off our kidneys and our heart and our lungs, and something else can live for us. And that something else is really someone that Jesus can live for us. That just as we give up sin the way people could give up food, that we turn from sin to the point where we're, despite the hunger, we do not give in to sin through the power of the Holy Spirit, that in the end, we die because of it, and Christ lives through us. We have freedom from sin as Christians. We also have a new type of fellowship with others, that as Christians, through the Holy Spirit, we relate to other people in a better way than the unsaved people do. That as Christians, we have more in common with one another than non-Christians have in common with each other. That as Christians, we can relate to one another more effectively. We can love more purely. We can be with one another in a better way. And I think this expresses itself, for instance, in marriage. You know, the Bible warns us as Christians not to marry unbelievers because they can't love the same way that we can love. They are not transformed the same way that we are transformed. And even a lot of Christian marriages, you know, still have their troubles. But marriage with a non-Christian is even harder. Now, as Christians, even if you think of just like a party, Christians have the best parties because we have fellowship with one another in a better way. Non-Christians, and hopefully none of you Christians here, when you have a party and you want to liven it up, you bring out the spirits, right? You bring out the liquor, and everyone has a few glasses, and then maybe the party starts being a little fun for non-Christians. For us, we don't need that because we have a spirit with us. We have the Holy Spirit with us, living with us, and we can have better fellowship with one another as Christians because of that. We also have a better comfort from affliction in a way that non-Christians in the secular world cannot offer. We have a hope that no doctor or counselor can offer us. If you have a child and you take them in, maybe after a week or so, you take them into the doctor, and the doctor looks at your kid, the best you can hope for is they say, the kid looks really good, I give him 70, maybe 100 years. That's the hope that a doctor can offer today. And for many of us, if you're here this morning listening to me, you're probably not an infant. I see one hiding in the back. But if you're not an infant here, your doctor's probably not even going to give you the 100 years. Maybe some of you are to the point where 70, he's not going to give you. 50, maybe. 30, I don't know. Maybe some of you are to the point where your doctor has already told you you only have a couple years. And that's the hope that they can give you. With treatment, we work hard on this. We can keep you alive to this next Christmas or maybe a couple more Christmases. Through Christ, we have a better hope. Counselors are the same way. Nothing against counselors, but the best they can offer you is, I think if we do enough sessions here, we work on this, we can get you to the point where you're happy and well-adjusted and you can enjoy your life and then you'll die. That is the hope that a counselor can give you. But with Christ, we have a better hope. We have a hope and a comfort because we know that there is one who has gone through what we have gone through, who empowers us to live a better life, that we are changed by the power of God. And of course, as Christians, we have a hope for the future. And that's not the next point, even though it starts with an F. Hope for the faithful, we have hope that there is a happy ending coming up. We are promised a happy ending. And this is what the Thessalonian church had. They had the promise that Christ was returning. They just thought he was going to return before anyone was going to die. So the church was started there. People believed. They were following Christ. And they assume, we know the story. We know a happy ending is coming. Jesus is probably coming back. I'm going to give him 2-3 years. And as the years went on, eventually people die. And they start to question, now hold on. What do we do now that someone dies? But they had that hope for the happily ever after. And I think, happily ever after, that phrase comes from fairy tales. But the people in the fairy tales, they don't know that they're coming to happily ever after until they get to the end of the story. As Christians, we live a life where we know happily ever after is on its way. That if Snow White or Cinderella was told, this story is going to end happily ever after, the bumps in the meantime wouldn't matter as much. And that's the life that we live as Christians, that we know we have happily ever after to look forward to, that we know we have a future to look forward to. And so the troubles of this life aren't as important. For the Thessalonians, as people started to die, the question came up, what about Christians who have died? And Paul tells them that there is hope, not just for the faithful, there's hope for the faithful, but there is hope for the fallen. There's hope for the fallen because those who die are equally blessed with those who remain until Christ returns. He says, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Jesus died and he rose again as an example that we will have those same blessings. Those same blessings will come to us, that we will be taken with him, it says, that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Those who have died as Christians, we do not have to grieve for because they are with Jesus. Jesus' example, I think it's even better than that. It's really, it's kind of a taste test of eternity. That we saw the example of Jesus' death and his resurrection and his ministry on earth and then ascending into heaven. That's kind of our taste test. When you go to the store, how many of you take the taste tests? You guys have the little samples, a few of you? Okay, so you go through the store and there are things that you are not intending to buy, but someone is giving away a bite of them for free, right? That's how it works. That going through the store, and I'm not talking about the bad samples of lotion or vitamins or something. I mean the good things. They give away a bite of dessert, or they give away a delicious piece of meat or snack food, right? And as you go through and you taste it, you think this is really good. And then you stop and think, they made this with just a little, a little toaster oven here. This could be better if I had it at my house. And so if you're me, you turn to Angela and you say, Angela, hey, were you thinking about something for dinner already? And she says, yeah, I already have a plan for dinner. Well, what about this? They have it just right here. And look, it's only $4.99. You can get a box of it and look how good it is. And maybe you convince your significant other. I never convince Angela. But the taste test is the example of what is coming up and what you can look forward to, and really, because of what they're working with in the store there, that you can probably get something even better. And that's what the promise of Christ's death and resurrection is. It's hope for the fallen because we have something even better than what Christ showed us. Because Christ died a death that's worse than the death that hopefully any of us are going to die. And that Christ's resurrection, what was seen of it, was returning to life and ministering on earth and then ascending into heaven. But we didn't see what happens in heaven when he's there. And yet that's what we're looking forward to, is the perfection of being with God in heaven. That we are looking forward to something even better than what Jesus gave us a taste of. He was the first into eternity, and he is ushering us in along with him. And so we do not have to grieve for those who are the faithful dead, because we know that they are with God, and we know that we will be with them together again. It says in verse 17, "We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." If you've been in church for very long, you may have heard that old song that friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. And that's true. That as Christians, we will not be apart except temporarily. I think when we get to heaven, there's going to be many of us who see other Christians there and maybe are a little bit sheepish, thinking, you know, I couldn't get along with you for the 70 or 100 years that we had together, but now we have infinity years, we're going to work it out. Maybe even shorter periods of time. Now, I couldn't get together, you know, along with you for 5 minutes. That's just me talking. But eternity, infinity years, I think we can work that out by the power of God, because as Christians, we're going to be together forever in the end. And so we do not have to grieve when those we know are following Christ die. We can rejoice for them that they are with the Father and that we will see them again. We have hope for the faithful in this life. We have hope for the fallen, those who have believed and have died. But then we also have a hope for the faithless. This passage talks about Christians, people who believe, who have followed Christ and have passed away, and that we do not have to grieve for them, but there is a group of people that we grieve for. Because while there is hope through Jesus for those who believe, and there is hope that those who believe and have died are with God, we grieve for those who have died apart from God. We grieve because we know that they are not friends forever, that they are taken away and we will not be with them again. We grieve because they have died in sin, and it prompts us, as it says in verse 18, to encourage each other with these words. It prompts us to say, there is a way to avoid that grieving process. There are those who do not know God. And many of you maybe have had this experience, that people you've known, people that maybe you've been praying about or that are even from your own family, have died not knowing God. And the incredible sense of loss, knowing that there is a soul that has faced damnation. But prompted out of that is our desire, and I think it is an incredible blessing that God has decided to work this way, that he spreads his gospel through us, his church, that he works through us, empowered by the Spirit, to touch others. And we have hope for the faithless, because so long as they live and breathe, so long as Christ has not returned, there is hope that they will find Jesus. There is hope that they will come to know God. God allows us to participate in the gospel. And really, I mean, it's an incredible thing that he would send the most important message that people desperately need to know, and he would use a bunch of jerks to spread it. That he would come to, and I'm not saying you're all jerks all the time, but let's be honest. If you were God, you could probably create a better way to get your message out than the church. And yet that's the way he has chosen to work. That he has chosen to work through people who have been transformed by his grace, being prompted to spread the message, to let others know. Through evangelism, we can move from a time of mourning to a time of joy. Because even as we grieve for those who do not know God, and we grieve not just if they've passed away, but we grieve now because they miss out on the blessings of this life as well, I know many of you have written names on this back banner on the sound booth. Names of people who you know need to hear the gospel message. People that you interact with, family members or friends or coworkers or neighbors. People that you know need the love of God. And we pray for them because God works his gospel through his people. That through the Holy Spirit we are prompted for people to pray for. That through the Holy Spirit God works on their hearts. That he is able to transform them and prepare them for the hearing of the gospel. And most importantly, he's able to use us. Through the Spirit that dwells in us, we are able to come to the point where we can speak the truth and be understood, that not because we're great speakers or because, you know, we came up with a great new way of explaining the gospel, but because God works through us, lives are able to be changed. The people are able to come to God through our ministry, through the ministry of this church, through each of us. That as you interact with people, they would see the hope that you have, those first items I talked about, our freedom from sin and our fellowship and our comfort and the happy ending that we're looking forward to. That they would see those things in our life, that they would be curious about them, that we would speak to them, and that they would come to know the truth. Our hope for the faithless is based, as our hope is for ourselves and for those who have fallen, in the work of Christ. That we know that Jesus came here, the Son of God. He lived a sinless life, something that none of us were able to do. That he lived and then he died a horrible death to pay for our sins. And he rose again to show us that we have a new life coming for us in the future. And that if you understand that message, you can share it. In fact, here's just an easy way. How many of you ladies have a purse? Anyone carry a purse? Okay. Do you guys have, you know, gum or mint or anything? Anyone have candy in their purse? A few people. Can I have a piece of candy? No. Here's what you do. You take this, and guys, you can do this too. It just might take a little bit more planning. Get for instance, a breath mint. Okay? Everyone loves mints. Well, maybe not everyone. But let's just say, everyone loves mints. And in fact, you just do it this way. You say, hey, you know what's worse than your breath? Hell. That's what. Yeah. Now, this mint will fix your breath, but only Jesus can save your soul. And you can start a conversation that way, and people might, you know, they might cover their mouth, like, or is my breath really that bad? Sorry, is it really, the only thing worse than my breath is hell? Are you sure? There's suffering in this world. Like, you have not smelled your breath. But start a conversation, and you don't have to use a breath mint. You can use pamphlets. We have tracts you can give out. Just start a conversation. Just let people know, like, oh, what did you do over the weekend? Oh, I went to church. Okay, I mean, that's a great opening. Okay, you went to church. Now maybe they'll be like, okay, well, I don't want to talk to you anymore. Please do not mention that. But you can start conversations with people and bring them around to the importance of knowing God. The importance of knowing and being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we do not want to be a church that is grieving for the people around us continually. We don't want to be a church where it's been great to gather together and to have this fellowship together to study the Word, but at the end of the day, we grieve for all those we come in contact with, and their lives are never changed. We want to be a church that moves from mourning into joy, a church that celebrates day after day the changing of people's lives. As people come to know Jesus, that we would be transformed as a church because of the love and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that would be evident, that people would see the joy that we have, that we would be celebrating week after week as people come to know God and to love Him more deeply, that we would be a church that has a hope for the future, that we would not grieve, not just for the people in this church, but that through our ministry, we would not have to grieve for the family and friends, neighbors, the people we interact with, because God can change their lives. Our calling here is to be people of hope. Our calling is to be people who are transformed ourselves, who live lives that others in the church and outside the church can look at and say, that was a follower of Christ. So that when we die, people do not grieve us, but rejoice that we are with the Father. And to be people who are actively seeking out the lost, who are working to transform lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, through our prayers, through the work of God, that we could have joy as they are part of the family as well. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible blessing of knowing that death is not the end. Of knowing that whenever you come back, we receive the incredible blessings of forever. That when we die, we will be with you. And Lord, there are many names on our hearts. There are many who have been unwilling to speak to us or unresponsive to your gospel. Lord, we ask that you would just help us to continue to pray for these people, that you would send your Holy Spirit to touch their hearts, that you would transform them, that when opportunities come up, you would give us boldness, that we could share the hope that we have. Lord, we just ask you, save these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, may the hope of our risen Savior be with you this week. May it transform your lives, and may you bring joy to others.